Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. We'll go into another time of worship at the end of this message. And we'll enjoy once again the presence of the Lord. But I'm just so humbled that God shows up. I'm humbled that God's here and speaks. And I don't know about you, but last week I was really encouraged by Jimmy's message. God is on the move. We went to Big Church Day Out, was it last week or the week before now? It was last week, wasn't it? Time goes so quick. And in the thousands of people that were there, we heard many testimonies and you know, here, abroad, all over the world. God, it really is on the move. And, you know, we don't see it half of the time, but he's on the move here. We have a strong vision, church. We really do. We have a culture that's changing. We have just so much gifting. And it's not just potential, it's beginning to be outworked. God is on the move here. And God is on the move in our country. And God is on the move in the nations. Hallelujah. And the thing that was striking me as Jimmy was preaching was this, was a question. Will we move with him? If God is on the move, will we move with him? If you've been around church any length of time, you've probably heard prophetic words that talk about waves and the winds of the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit. And they're encouragements to engage with that which God is doing and not to miss out on it. But almost all of these words that I've heard tend to leave with us the impression that God is going to do something in the future. And very rarely do they speak about what we need to do now to engage with what God is doing right now. Hallelujah. I believe God is on the move now. Right now. Not tomorrow. I can't do anything about tomorrow. We live in the present, and in the present we can meet and engage with God and move along with him on whatever wave, whatever wind, whatever fire you care to dream about. God is on the move. Will we move with him? And so my heart today in sharing is for us as individuals and as a church to get in on what God is doing right now. So we don't miss out and we don't end up regretting the waste of time when we didn't decide to engage with God. So I have a question for you, and it's a challenge as well. How is God moving in your life? I don't want to miss anything that God's doing right now. And I'm convinced that deep down, neither do you. Neither does anyone that professes to be a follower of Christ. Yet oftentimes we live in what seems to be a perpetual state of waiting. And it's not wrong to wait on the Lord. But there are some things you don't actually need to wait for. I'll give you some examples. We don't need an audible voice of God or an angelic host of proclamation to love one another, to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to each other, to be gracious instead of judgmental, to encourage one another, to seek reconciliation with those around you who have wronged you or those you have wronged. We don't need a word from God to worship in spirit and in truth, or to be hospitable, or to operate in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or to act in self-giving love. All of these are commands in the Word. He's given us his Word and he's given us instructions to love, to care, to be moved. And God moves in those things all the time. And he's waiting for us to engage with him in those very acts. So are you prepared to move with him? So let me tell you how God's moving in my life at the minute. I shared ages ago that God's desire for my heart is to remove the veneers and to be real. And for a long time, I believed in my heart that I'm quite a fearless guy. Turns out that's not true. I do have fears. And over the last couple of years, in the context of the calling that God's put on my life, God's been working inside of me to reveal what these hidden fears are and begin to deal with them. It's amazing how when you move from being a volunteer in the church to being in a paid position, things change. It's just weird, but they do. They don't change physically, they change in here, in your mind, and in your own self, of your own sense of self-expectation. So I've labored under the weight of false expectation from myself and sometimes from others. And I've said yes to things that I know in my heart I'm neither gifted or called to do. And that's because of a fear of letting people down, a fear of man. And, you know, sometimes it's the fear of losing your good reputation, the fear of letting my family down, the fear of, the fear of disappointment. But God has begun that revealing process, which is in its very core an act of humility. What is the pride that stops me from being able to say no when I know it's not my thing to do? Another area you might be able to relate to, again, that God is working with me in, is that sense of walking ahead or behind of God. I got a picture the other day of this, and I imagined that God was at my side and we were walking hand in hand. And then all of a sudden, I just shot off half a mile in front. And I still said that I was walking with God, but he was nowhere to be seen because he was all the way back there. And then I saw another picture where I was half a mile behind and God was way, way in the distance. And the sense that I got is that we can be people who walk in the general direction of where God is going without actually walking with him. Have you ever experienced that? Another good example, Liz gave me this the other day, is imagine that you're wanting to climb Everest. And you're going to want a guide, aren't you? But you're not going to want just any guide. You're not going to want Guides R Us, you know, the cheapest guide you could possibly get, who, you know, has barely got a mountain boot or a backpack. No, you're going to want somebody who intimately knows the terrain, who understands how to spot changes in weather patterns, and understands when to climb and when to camp. And most importantly, someone who's actually been to the top before. Now imagine I get offered this guide on Everest, but I decide, you know what? I'm good. And off I rush. What do you think is going to be the end of that? It's disaster. Absolute disaster. And yet this is what I know in my own heart I am prone to do. I get to the point where I get impatient with God and want to run ahead of him. It's like, okay, God, I've got this now. You can take it easy. You can relax, God. I've got it. We're going to be good from here on in. And inevitably, God ends up turning it around and says to me, okay, you go for it then, T. I'll be here when you get fed up going round in circles or when crisis hits. And inevitably, it does. Anybody else going around in circles? Come on, I'm not the only one. So that's what God's moving on in my life, ridding me of the veneers. It's like the veneer's off, but the tacky glue's still there, and it's still kind of chiseling away at it and helping me to become that imperfect yet glorious being that he's made me to be. Hallelujah. So, I want to give you a few things that you can do that you can re-engage with God's work or God's moving in your life. Some of these are really obvious, but I'll tell you what, if we just did them, it'd be revolutionary. The first is this: take time to listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's no point saying you're going to walk with God if you're miles ahead or miles behind. Take the time to listen to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 14 says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Galatians 5:25 likewise says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And John 16:12 verse 13 says this. John 16:12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for many reasons, but one of them is as guide. He wants to be that mountaineering guide as you climb the mountain of God, figuratively speaking. He wants to be the one that tells you it's time to camp. It's time to rest. Get your strength together. We're going to be marching fast tomorrow. Or no, the weather's changing. Wait, wait. Okay, now it's time to go. The Holy Spirit can be that personal and that guiding in every aspect of your life if you will incline your ear to him. And you might say to me, okay, I know I'm supposed to be hearing from God, but I find it hard. I want to give you some pointers because this is a genuine question. How do I increase my sensitivity to the voice of God and tune in? Okay. Turn off the background noise and the distractions. Very rarely does God shout. Very rarely does God shout. He's in the still, small voice, the voice of your spirit inside. It's where he's communing right now. But we get so distracted, so we have such noisy lives that rarely do we actually still our soul enough to listen. But I want to encourage you that that's what you need to do. It's what I need to do in order to engage with what God has got for us right now. So go somewhere quiet. Get out your pen, paper, and Bible and listen. If you find that really difficult, there's an intermediate step that you can do. Worship. What does worship do? Worship takes our focus off the stuff that's around and brings our focus onto the living God, the source of all life. Acts 13 verse 2 says this, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. And this was to Paul and Barnabas, and that was when they were commissioned to go forth. So in worship, we can still our souls, we can focus on God, we can turn off the distractions and listen. And fasting, you know, I have a problem with fasting, I'll be honest. Every time I fast, the only thing I can think of is food. Really? I find it so hard to think about anything else when I'm fasting. So the Lord spoke to me about this and says, food is not what distracts you. Turn off the things that distract you, and that's fasting to me. So for me, it's things like the phone. You know, if the phone's just sat there on the arm of the chair, and I've got a task to do or something to study or whatever, that phone just, it's like it gets a glint on the top of it and it's called, Tino, pick me up, read something, please. Come on, I'm not the only one, you know. Or it might be a TV show, something I'm just really not interested in, but all of a sudden it looks like I've got to watch that show. Please let me watch that. No, no. Or it might be, I don't know, internet, gaming, whatever it might be that is your personal distraction, and there's one for every one of you, I know it, come on. Whatever that is, fast it. Turn it off. You know what? There is an off button on each handset. If you don't know where it is, let me educate you. I'll come around and show you, okay? But there is an off button on every handset. And for some of you, you know what? That's a word from God for you right now. Turn it off. Turn off your distractions. Have a fast of phones unto the Lord. So worship is a good one. But hey, T, I haven't got half an hour right now to worship. How can I get sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying right now? Okay, here's another one for you. 5 minutes in tongues. 5 minutes in tongues. Man, we had an associate pastor at our old church, Maureen, who trained us how to listen to the Lord by spending 5 minutes praying in tongues and stilling our hearts. And I tell you, this is what the scriptures say about praying in tongues. It says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries." 5 minutes praying the mysteries of God with your spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit, is enough to still your heart and mind to listen to God. It just takes some practice. It really does. Okay, but you can get really good at it. And Liz and I, when we just, you know, our ministries were kind of built on this 5 minutes in tongues principle. 5 minutes, listen. 5 minutes, listen. And I tell you what, God speaks powerfully. And the final one, I guess, in terms of listening to God would be this. Seek the counsel of the church. You know, God speaks to us personally. He encourages, he edifies, he builds up by his spirit and through his word. But you know, some of the biggest stuff, the major stuff in life, life-changing decisions, words of direction for the church, issues of gifting and calling, seek the counsel of the wider body. Proverbs 11:14 says this, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Don't turn off the counsel of the church as an option. You know what? We are interdependent as members of the body of Christ. You might be a foot, but you need an eye to see where you're going. There's so many analogies around the body, but you understand what I mean, okay? No one member of the body has all of the picture that God is giving to the wider body of Christ. We need each other, and we need each other's counsel. It's the truth. So don't do a brother or sister big shot thing and say, "Oh, God spoke to me, and this is the ultimate revelation, and I need to share it because this is what God is saying right now," without seeking further counsel. You know, that's wisdom, okay? The wisdom of God is in the body. And let's not be flippant about that. Hallelujah. Okay, so what do you do when you've heard from God? Do what he says. Duh. Not rocket science. Hear from the Holy Spirit, do what he says. But when? When do we do what the Holy Spirit says? That's a more difficult one. Some things that the Holy Spirit says are for now, right now. Some are for the future. Some are meant to be just hidden in your heart and meditated upon until his divine time comes to pass. And to be honest, there's no easy answer for telling you when you should act upon an unction of the Holy Spirit. It comes by experience most of the time. You get to recognize this is a now thing, or this is a future thing, or, you know, providing you don't let fear get in the way. You know, I've got a testimony about that. There was a lady where Joe and Ellie used to do taekwondo, and she had this weird patch on her head, and I just asked her, I said, what is that on your head? She says, "I've got a stonking migraine, and this is supposed to help get rid of it." And in my spirit, immediately, I knew that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, "I want you to pray for her." But I completely bottled it. Totally bottled it. But that's an example of a now word from God. That when that moment had passed, it had gone. I have no idea what God might have done in that person's life had I been obedient. And I wasn't. Okay? But there's grace and mercy for that. Hallelujah. But there's other things as well that you understand, and they're for a future time. So when Liz and I got the call to come to Liverpool, it didn't happen overnight. I mean, I was ready to go. I could have had my bag packed, you know, that night and just gone for it. But it took a process of about a year to wind down things that we're involved in, to pass them on faithfully. And so for a whole year, we were holding on to that word. We shared it with some people within the church, getting the counsel of the body of Christ. And there was a witness with it. This is right. This is good. How can we plan? How can we move forward this together? And, you know, we are a church that wants to work in the prophetic gifts and work in the words of knowledge and wisdom that come through the body. But it's really important that you act with love and peace as your unction, not compulsion. Okay? I think this quote's attributed to Plato, but it's this: wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something. Okay? Recognize the difference in your own heart. Because I tell you what, we can be foolish. We can. But we can also be wise. Hallelujah. You know, my experience, I think others might be able to witness with this, if you've really got something from God, it's not time dependent. If it's a word from God for a season, then it'll keep for an hour. It'll keep for 2 hours. It'll probably even keep for a couple of weeks, you know. But if we always feel compelled, we're compelled, there's something that's compelled, chances are it's not the Holy Spirit. It has to be motivated by love and a sense of peace. God doesn't operate outside of love and peace when it comes to the unction of the Holy Spirit. I promise you. So let's be wise. And I tell you, if we start to do this, if we start to hear from God and do what he says, it will bring love, joy, and peace to our own souls, and it will bring fruit to the body of Christ. Who wants fruit? Come on. Well, 3 or 4 of you do at least. Who wants fruit? Come on. We want fruit within this body. I want to see Liverpool changed. I don't say that as some kind of pipe dream. I say it knowing that God can take a bunch of idiots and cause them to change the world. The disciples. Let me tell you how silly they are. And I can't remember whether Jimmy shared this last week or not. Liz thinks that he did. But Matthew 28 just has me in stitches, okay? 16 and 17. So this is the scene, okay? The disciples have been with Jesus 3 years. They've seen countless miracles. They've seen feeding of the 5,000, everybody having their fill, and then baskets and baskets left over. They've witnessed his death, and now they meet him in his resurrection. And Matthew 28, 16 to 17 says this: then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Does anybody else not see how bizarre that is? Come on. I'm pretty sure that had I have, you know, lived, walked, breathed with the physical Jesus in front of me for 3 years, seen all the miracles, seen him die and rise again, that I probably would not have doubted. And yet some doubted. I just find that absolutely amazing. You know what? That brings real comfort to me, knowing that if those disciples did it, then so can we. Hallelujah. They changed the world. You think that God can't work with doubt? There's your answer. Doubt is just another step in our journey of learning to trust the living God. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid of doubt. Doubt often leads me into a greater faith when I come out the other side of it. Hallelujah. Woo. Finally, I want to talk about two phrases that I think will help you re-engage with how God wants to move in your life. The first is this: nothing is wasted. We all go through pain. Hands up if you've ever had pain. Come on. I'm not just talking about physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. I'm talking about the pain of a broken heart, of a damaged soul. Come on. But you know what? It needn't be wasted. Romans 8. You know this passage. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that we go through can be used to encourage, support, comfort, build somebody else. Good, bad, or ugly. I can comfort, I can have empathy for those that suffer with infertility. Because Liz and I have experienced that. As painful as that was for us to bear, we can share that experience. We can be there for somebody in the midst of that. Nothing is wasted. Everything matters. Nothing is wasted and everything matters. It matters what experiences you've been through in life, because they have helped shape who you are today. And God can work with that. God isn't ashamed of that. God isn't put off by the things that you've struggled with. Rather, he's wanting to take those things and redeem them in the name of Jesus. He wants the redemption of those things to be the glory by which you witness to him. I'm finding parenting a struggle at times. I really am. Sometimes I blow it, get angry when I needn't do, get frustrated when I needn't do. And, you know, if you're a perfect parent, bless you. You know, if you want to set up the Perfect Parents Forum and have meetings every week espousing your virtues, then do so. But you're no help to me whatsoever. Because I need broken people to help tell me that I'm not completely nuts in this parenting malarkey. I need a broken vessel through which the glory of God can shine through and give me a little bit of hope and peace. So nothing need be wasted. So hallelujah for broken parenting. Hallelujah for those who struggle with stuff, but that who can come alongside with the just fellowship and encouragement and say, hey, it's going to be okay. Your kids aren't freaks. They're going to be okay. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing my heart? There's glory in broken vessels. There really is. I saw a picture one time in a book, an illustration of an artist who deliberately broke a pot and then used a glue gun to carefully make it again. And she put in this super bright light and turned the lights off. And the thing was just incredible. It was beautiful. The light shining through, the prism effect of all of the cracks and the breaks. It was glorious. And it spoke to her, and she testified in this book about how God uses broken vessels for his glory. That the light that he invests on the inside of us has a means by which it can get out. I'm not put off by imperfections. Like Paul, I think it's good to glory in them sometimes. Glory in our weaknesses, so that we can testify of his faithfulness and his strength. Hallelujah. One more testimony. I spoke to a lady in this church a few months ago, and I asked her to share about a subject that was dear to my heart, about parenting, in fact. And she said, okay, I'll go away and think about it. And she came back to me and said, Tino, I don't feel qualified to share on this subject. And I didn't really know what to say at the time, but I just went away and thought about that and meditated upon that and thought, why waste the experience? Why waste the experience, good, bad, or ugly, of what you've been through when you could submit that in a way that allows others to learn from it, to grow from it, to be encouraged by it? Why waste it? So I want to encourage you all. Connect with the Lord. Allow him to move you forward in life. Connect with what God is doing right now. But do it in your brokenness. Do it knowing that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is forgiving, that he is our Redeemer, that he is the one that restores. Because if you do that, I tell you, we can see this nation changed. If you can take 12 people with all of their doubts And he can take 120 in an upper room and change the world, then what can he do with us? Really? And you may think that that means that you're called to some kind of spectacular mission. You know what? Chances are you're not. It might be very, very ordinary, but it'll be supernatural in its ordinariness. Don't confuse the spectacular for the supernatural. I'll tell you what, it's supernatural when somebody that's been hurt so badly can turn around and forgive their abuser. It's supernatural when you can say, I'm not going to recycle revenge. I'm going to lay it down before God, and I'm going to take up instead praying for you and blessing you when you persecute me. That's supernatural. It isn't very spectacular. But on the inside, man, the power of God moves so much. It's like a bomb going off spiritually. You change situations with grace and with mercy and with forgiveness. And you change your own heart. And that's glorious. Oh, man, that is glorious. So you may not be, you know, called to go to Africa and plant churches or do something spectacular. But you are called to live a supernatural life empowered by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, hearing from the Spirit and doing what he says. So can I challenge you with that today and say, go for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not sure if Liz wanted to share something on the back of that or not. Do you?
Before I even knew what Tina was going to share, just for the last couple of weeks, I've just had such a strong sense that there's, for some people, there's some situations and some things that he's saying now is the time to draw a line under them. Things that you've maybe carried for years, disappointments, regrets, hurts. He's just saying, this is the time now. We're drawing a line under that because it's stopping you from moving on, stopping you from really engaging in what God's got for you right now. And I just really felt that so strongly, and I really feel God wants to just to help you with that decision today. Because when you make a decision, enough's enough with something, it is so powerful. It is one of the most powerful things, and something starts to change inside you. And you know, for my own personal journey, that's around me accepting that I'm not going to be a birth mum. And I thought I'd kind of done that, but the Lord's really pinpointed that in my heart. And it's not that I want to have a baby now, because I don't. Oh, my word. You know, I'm 45 and I don't have that dream now at this point in my life, but I haven't let go of having that dream when I was 25. Does that kind of make sense? And you know, I was watching, I don't know if anybody ever watches Long Lost Family. Yeah, bulge your eyes out at it. And there was a lady on that once who'd given a baby up for adoption, and she finally got to meet this grown man, you know, who she hadn't seen for years. But it absolutely broke her, because what it did is it meant she had to let go of the dream of somebody giving her that baby back. So even though logically she was never going to see the baby again 50 years later, that was the dream that she'd held on to. And so actually when she met this bearded grown man, there was a disappointment, because it wasn't the fulfillment of the dream. Does that kind of make sense? So there's such power in that. And she'd carried that for all of those years. And I felt so heartbroken for her, but I could understand. And the Lord's saying to me at this point in my life, we're drawing a line under it. And because I thought about that this week and I said, okay, Lord, I want to go through this process. Any pain that's left, any residue, just by making that decision, something shifted this week just in my relationship with Ellie and Joe. It's really hard to explain, but I just felt such a strong connection. And because of what I was holding on to, some of the disappointments around the past, I've not been letting myself fully bond with these kids that God's blessed me with. And I can't explain it. Something shifted. And there is something so powerful when you say, enough is enough. And there are people in here who know, you get a witness that actually in this situation, in this scenario, with this fear or this regret, this guilt, whatever it is, enough's enough, because it's held you back long enough. And I don't want to be held back anymore. I'm more aware of the age I am now than I've ever been. It's never bothered me before what age I am. But now it freaks me out that I'm 45 and there is so much I still want to do. And I just want to get on with it now. I want to get on with it I want to be able to be the person that my kids need me to be because, you know, they're amazing kids and they're growing up fast. And I don't want to miss a minute of it by being stuck with these things from the past that sometimes they just sit there and you're not aware of them. And sometimes something will just happen on the inside of you and you know that pain's there. And I know God's speaking to people this morning. And you know if that's you this morning, that God is saying, we're drawing a line under that today. And I tell you, some things will shift that you won't even believe it because you just think this is you and you'll always feel the same. Things will always be the same. But I really believe God wants to do something powerful with this.
Okay, so I want to invite the worship team to come back and lead us in a time of worship. And if you want to respond to that challenge, if you want...